Thank you for the music. Mrs. Kay, thank you for the special. Ginny, love the playing. I thank you for those guys working back in the media center. We got a draftee, I see, back there. They needed that extra technical punch to get the job done today. God bless them. But also, for those of you who are here this morning, we had a visit from the prophet Elijah at the 10 o'clock hour. And a couple things that he said, find a great link into the message this morning. He said, one of the things he said was, you can't meet God face to face and be the same. With that said, do you realize that you've already seen God face to face? See, how's that? Remember what Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how is it that people around us see Jesus today? In you and me. And the other thing that he said at the conclusion, I'm not quite sure I got the words down exactly right. Something about when people observe us, do they see Jesus in us? And I believe that for every child of God, that is the case. Ron Hamilton has a song that he did years ago when he was still able to do this. He said, I saw Jesus in you. And that is the case. Now, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, how do you not see God face to face every day? With the omnipresent Holy Spirit, everywhere present, how do you not see God face to face? And so the question begs asking, are we the same? Is there a noticeable change from day to day as we walk them? You know, the challenge of the message, really overarching everything else that we will continue to discuss about the Holy Spirit, is this. The challenge is to be able to get up every day, every conscious moment of the day, and reckon that we are in the presence of the Holy God of heaven. Every minute of the day, every decision that we make, prefaced by what his wishes would be. Every place we go, everything we do or not, determined by our happy reckoning with the will of God. That there should never be an occasion, in my humble opinion, there should be an occasion whereby we arbitrarily set about to do something without first consulting our God and then squaring it with the authoritative word of God. Romans chapter 8 is where I would have you come again this morning. Just a bit of review before we leap out into our next session today. This is a topical exposition of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit-filled holiness. Christian spirituality. I mentioned last week as we began that years ago, and it's not really anything new to our generation, there evolved a mindset of experiential Christianity. Subjective experiences that were used to validate the blessing of God in a person's life. Sometimes those subjective experiences were clearly running contrary to the Word of God. Nevertheless, because of the emotionalism, the warm and fuzzy feelings that sometimes come out of that, it was said to be okay. But I remember saying this last week as well, that basic viewpoint of Christianity is basically a non-biblical pragmatism that that basically has this mantra, if it works, it must be right. Well, not everything that works is right. You understand? Not everything that works is right. And it is never right to do wrong, to do right. Not under any circumstances. It is never wrong. Pardon me, never right to do wrong, to do right. Now, I want you to think about that as we just quickly go through this bit of review on the Holy Spirit. We began to address the reality of the Spirit of God as a person. And I know that people will choke at that to some degree because you can see each other, your people. You can see each other sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. But you can't see the Holy Spirit. But remember something. One of the foundational stones of Christianity is that we walk by faith and not by sight. So if we walk by faith, then we are basically ordering our steps in the Word of God. And if God says it, that just simply settles it. And the Spirit of God dwells among us according to the Word of God. We can't see Him. But that does not in any way diminish the reality of His presence. You can't see Jesus today, but that does not diminish the reality of His presence. You can't see Him seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but that does not take away from His present ministry of intercession for you. How do you know that to be the case? Because of the many blessings that He's poured out upon you. Sometimes you don't even know. He's a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It would be good for us to ask, well, how holy is holy? How holy is holy? We probably will transit through that truth before we get done today. But I want you to consider that as a person, He has intellect, emotion, and will. He is able to reckon things with His intellect. He is able to be grieved when His children sin. And He has will. It is His will that is paramount. And as we will see, especially today, how He went about to exercise His will in the church and among God's people. So He has those three things. He can be displeased. He can be despised. He can be degraded. And thus He is grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person. In every respect, the way you might be emotionally moved, plus or minus, to the same in the same sense, this Holy Spirit of God is grievable, and you know what that's like when people disregard you, when people place you on the downslide. It is said in the scripture about the children of God of past days, you always resist the Holy Spirit, even like your fathers did. You can deny His right to rule. He has will. He has will. And He makes impact according to His will. Now, we want to transition away from His person to the profile of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in Romans chapter 8, would you join me, please, at verse number 1. There is therefore now, and you ought to rejoice in that, the same Spirit of God who brought about regeneration of your soul is the same Spirit of God that keeps you from evil. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, in opposition against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, thereby grieving the Spirit. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's always there. He never leaves you. He never takes a lunch break. He never takes a vacation. He is always indwelling his children. If you've been saved from your sin, you've been set free from the law, be sure that the Spirit of God is going to keep you out of jail. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Then please notice this, very important. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we are going to touch on that this morning. The leading of the Spirit in the life of the children of God. Keep that in your back of your hard drive. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, fast forward down to where we looked at last week. As we begin our profile of the Spirit, it's important, number one, to consider how he is addressed in Scripture. How he is addressed in the Scripture. And this is a vital truth in light of the fact, I mean, nobody would have ever calculated this to be the case 20 years ago or even 10 years ago. But we are living in a gender-crazy, woke culture that seeks to feminize masculinity and masculinize femininity. And the base reason for all that is basically is a discontentment with how God created. If he made you man and woman, which he did, and he made you a woman, praise God that he did. Now, you may not be the most beautiful wonder of the world, but the way you are is the way God made you, and therein you must be content. To be anything else is to slap God, the Creator, who makes no mistakes, in the face. So with that said, how is he addressed in the Scripture? You look, please, at verses 26 and verse number 27. And I say this because I believe there are, I don't know if they're still printing them or if there's any market for them, but you know there are gender-neutral Bible translations today. You know, where they change the masculine terms into the feminine because it's sellable. And we want to reach a certain market out there who would not normally pick up a King James Bible, but they'll pick up something else a little trashier. And I don't mind saying trashier because it's what it is.
That's right.
Anytime you tamper with the verbal plenary inspiration of God, it's a piece of trash.
Amen.
So, how do they address it? Him in the Scripture. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You saw that last week. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And please notice in verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So please notice again, we won't have you turn there, but in John's gospel concerning the Holy Spirit directly, in John chapter 15, verse 26, speaking to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, it reads, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of God is placed in the masculine place. In the 26th verse of the Comforter, him will I send unto you, said Jesus. Him, not an it, not a she, but a him will I send. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. So he is addressed in Scripture in the masculine form. You say, well, isn't that sort of like, so what? No, it's not so what. Because anytime you take a word of the Scripture and you change it to suit your own personal opinion, you fall very close into the same categories of people are described in the book of Revelation who alter and change God's word. I wouldn't want to be there. Wouldn't want to be there. Secondly, I want you to consider the application of truth regarding the role of the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by, the Scriptures say, the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Some may put it in a reverse. As many as are not led by the Spirit of God are not the sons of God. Now, that's not an absolute truth. That's just a caution flag. But as many as are led by the Spirit, and he does lead, if you'll let him. But what is one of the basic problems with our personalities, human personalities? We get an idea in our head. Maybe it's right, maybe it's not, but we get an idea in our head and we got to go. We got to hit the go button right now. Hit the accelerator and go. And when we get down the road, we burn our tires off on the roadway. We stop and we look back and this is not the right way. This is not the right way. I'm so thankful I have my wife with me in the car these days. Sometimes we're out running and we come to a stoplight and the light changes or doesn't, and I take a left-hand turn and I'm in the wrong lane. She says, Dan, get in the other lane. Oncoming traffic. I said, well, you know, it's not nice to be going in the wrong direction. And it's much worse to be going in the wrong direction spiritually. As many as are led is the key. And may I just say that oftentimes these collide with our experiential episodes. We want to hearken back to what worked previously. We want to inject what may have worked before as a grounds to determine proper course for the future. Dr. Pickering in his book mentioned these words. He said that we are never led by some cold, hard, impersonal cosmic force ever, nor are we ever led by our internal warm and fuzzy emotional sentiments. God does not lead that way. He does not lead by suppositions that rest on some obscure text of Scripture that we pull out of its context. But by a warm, compassionate, heavenly resident indwelling who knows all the turnings in the way of life and is sensitive to our deepest needs. I want to stop there and make much of this matter of the leading. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. When I was a younger man, first month or so at Bible college, we were sitting in the front row of the church service, myself and my wife, Tim and Barb Gillum, Austin and Madeline Gillum, all sitting in the same pew at the front. Okay? And I can't remember the text that was used, but I remember that there was an impression made on me. I was there because I was pursuing God's will for my life once the studies would be complete. And the passage of scripture that was dealt with on that day was in Mark's gospel concerning the maniac of Gadara. As we read Mark chapter 5, obviously the man is in a great dilemma in the early verses of this chapter. But then he did like we did at one point in our life. He met Jesus. And I want you to note that Jesus came to him. All right? And something wonderful happened. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, see him that was possessed with the devil and had legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, they were afraid. They were afraid of this man. There was an obvious change that took place as a result of his meeting with Christ. You can't meet Jesus face to face and not be the same. So here is a man who's sitting in a graveyard, cutting and lacerating himself, crying, besieged by demons. And may I just say, just as real as the Holy Spirit is, so are the demons. And keep this in mind, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the air. Unseen, but who's going to deny their existence? You see evidences of demonic activity everywhere in the world, including in our own nation.
Yes.
But this man, bound as he was, met Jesus and all his chains fell off. And there he is. He got a set of clothing on, no doubt a Gucci three-piece suit. It's a bit shined shoes, nice necktie, cufflinks, hair all slicked back, looking good. And he's in his right mind. And people were afraid of that. Well, what they were afraid of was the astounding change, and they didn't have an explanation for it. Well, look at the heart of this man. In verse 17, it says, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast, that'd be Jesus. When he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, now that's what he wants to do. What's wrong with going with Jesus? Here's a man who wants just to go with Jesus in the boat. Is that not a desirable, admirable thing to want for yourself? Who doesn't want to be next to Jesus wherever he goes? But do you realize what Jesus said to him? No. But go. Go where? You're not going to make an impact on the boat with me, but where you're going to make an impact is you go home and tell your friends, your neighbors, your family members what great things God had done for you. There's where you're going to make the impact. There's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was not that he wanted what he wanted initially. That 19th verse says, go home to thy friends and tell them. Verse 20, he departed. He was led of God. He departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You may deny the basic tenets of the deity of Christ and the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures, but you cannot deny the life of a person standing in front of you who was before held captive in sin and has been set free and whose life has obviously changed. How's that happen? By the great regenerator, the Holy Spirit of God, working in connection with the Word of God to bring about that change. How is it that people wouldn't see Jesus in you in such a case? The reason I mention that text is because I remember sitting there in that pew with the Gillums. I'm not going to relate all the other stuff that went on there. Mr. Gillum put his foot down on us, Tim primarily, but he put his foot down on us and we behaved. But the preacher emphasized this word, go home. We had just gotten to Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. And so what I believed at that point was, here was God is leading, and what he wants me to do after you get your doctorate, you go home and you tell the people what God has done for you. So home we come. 4 years later, just like your pastor lives, serves Christ in his hometown community, is one of the hardest places to serve simply because people can't look at you through the proper lens. They see you what you were. They see you what you, they see this instead of this. They can't see inside the heart to see what God has done. And every good thing that comes out, there's always held in doubt. People grow in grace, in the knowledge of the Lord. And Pastor Bramble, I got to tell you right now, from 4 decades of ministry and watching people grow, Pastor Bramlett is not the same guy he was when he first showed up here. You want to know that to be the case? Yeah, he's growing. You talk about a diamond in the rough. He was almost like a piece of coal when he showed up here. But God, the Holy Spirit, buffed that piece of coal, and now there's a gem. But he's still, no matter how much he would shine, he's still not going to gain the respect and the blessing of those who know him most because they know him from his worst days. And that's what my wife and I faced when we moved back here. Ministering among people that we went to school with, people that we lived next to. And those early years, there was skepticism. I remember what you were like. You say you were doing, you preaching to go. Ah, many times, she'll bear witness truth. Many times on a Monday morning, my resignation was written up, ready to go home. Go plant corn somewhere. But by and by, the Spirit of God leads you along the path that you go, and he does the work in the people's hearts. It's not something that I had to overcome, but just put the seed of the Word of God in play and watch the Holy Spirit of God go to work. And it's great to be able to look back and see many of those people that were scoffers back in there, saved by the grace of God today. Not me, not with me involved in it. But the Spirit of God moves in people. He changes people. Bob Lucilius, I think he wrote in his one of his books, he said, God does not save anybody he doesn't change. No one. You can't meet God face to face and remain the same. You can't live with God day by day and remain the same. As many as are led by the Spirit, they're the children of God. You might ask, if you think about this, how in the world did you ever become the recipients of a Christian legacy? How is it that you ever became a possessor of the Bible, the Word of God? Let me give you a biblical history. I got cheated on time at the beginning, thanks to John. Got to blame somebody, Johnny. If you would please do this. Come with me to Acts chapter 16 as we conclude for today. Acts chapter 16. Thinking of the Spirit's leading in Acts chapter 16 and at verse 9. Then this follows very carefully about the Spirit's leading. Remember in Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian riding in his chariot on the way home, and he was puzzled as to who the subject of the chapter that he was reading, Isaiah 53, involved. And lo and behold, the Spirit led a man to go to an audience of one with the truth, to point out to that Ethiopian that the person he was reading about was Jesus. He led that person. So here we are in Acts chapter 16, And I read at verse number 9. There's a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, in verse number 11, they went about their traveling. All those little places there. They come to Philippi, verse 12, the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. We were there in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down, spoke unto the women, to the women there, which resorted there. And certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. With that said, you see the Spirit, first of all, calling, leading a man, Paul, to go to a specific geographical location. And you say, for what? Ultimately, to reach this woman. Because of Lydia, because God led an apostle to this place and preached the gospel, the Lord opened her heart. Paul didn't, but the Lord opened her heart that this was the first proclamation of the gospel to Europe. And because of that little seed ministry that began there, the gospel blossomed on the European continent, and by way of providential dealing with God, of God, was brought to our land. So that basically you have in your hand Lydia's legacy. How'd that come about? Because Paul was led of the Holy Spirit of God. He said he could have done like many Christians. Well, I don't know if I want to go there. I'm having a good time where I'm at. But no, he went. Immediately, the Spirit leads. Now, something I'll pick up later. I don't have time to do it now. But there was an incident. We've got to remember our personal experiences must never be used to confirm the will of the Spirit unless all such are in conformity to the written word of God. And I leave you with this thought. There was a great city, a great obstacle, a military obstacle in the face of Joshua, a city named Jericho. You read that chapter in Joshua chapter 6, how that those walls came down. Not a single casualty in the army of good. Not one. The walls came down. Before they went in, they were told not to take of the treasures, the gold and the silver, because that was dedicated to God. The walls come down, Jericho's defeated, the enemy is routed. And they assume, when they get to their next place, that God was still going to work the same way. And so without consulting him, they arbitrarily make a decision to run up the mountain, not even with the necessary military personnel or equipment, because they didn't think it was such a formidable obstacle. And in that incident, 36 Israeli soldiers lost their lives because of a bare assumption that, based on personal experience, what happened in Jericho, God was going to do the same thing in the next stop. And the reason he didn't was because one guy in Joshua's tribal circle disobeyed God, and he stole from God, hid it in his tent. Now, he wound up getting thrashed, but in the meantime, 36 men lost their lives because of one man's theft. So enter in personal experiences, not a good place to go. So I'm going to leave you with those thinkings and challenge you with this today. We're going to have prayer, sing a song, and we'll go home. Where will God lead you for the rest of the day? You're going to walk along your path, or are you going to come along His path? Are you going to be led of the Spirit, or are you going to be led of the flesh? One person can turn a whole group on a dime for good or for evil. Pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who leads us always in paths of righteousness. May we wear that path out. May that path become so familiar to us that we don't need a machete. We don't need to have anything to cut our way through the weeds, but simply walk on that beaten path, confident that it will lead us where you want us to go every single day, in every single circumstance, barring none. To thee be all the honor and the glory and the praise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.